Let us turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We will begin reading verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the joy of walking with thee, of serving thee, and of bearing fruit, the fruit of thy spirit. We thank thee that thou dost not leave us in our original estate. Thou dost not only redeem us, but thou dost bring us into conformity to the image of Christ. We pray this night that thou wouldst bless us as we look into thy word. Bless us with encouragement as we seek to serve thee. Bless us with deliverance from sin and turning from it. We ask, Lord, that Christ may be brought forward and exalted in our midst. And we pray that thou wouldst hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. And in our translation, the word is temperance. In the early part of the 20th century, there were temperance movements, and these temperance movements focused on stopping the alcohol trade, the liquor trade. And they did that by just trying to eliminate it altogether. And so sometimes in your mind, you might be thinking that's what temperance is, and it's involved with that. Certainly, they were focusing on the sin of drunkenness, which is excess, and that's a huge problem. But the word temperance here has a broader meaning of self-control. The Lord says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He contrasts those. In your bulletin, you have Martin Luther's definition of self-control. He says this refers to sobriety, temperance, or moderation in every walk of life. Paul contrasts it with the works of the flesh. Therefore, he wants Christians to live a chaste and sober life, not to be adulterers, immoral or lustful persons, to marry if they cannot live chastely, not to be contentious, not to go to court, etc., not to be drunken, not to be addicted to intoxication, but to abstain from all these things. All this is included in chastity or self-control. So it's not letting your emotions run away with you. It is being in control of yourself. It entails a certain self-discipline. There's a man, a professor at an Ivy League college in the United States. His name was Walter Mischel. He was known as Marshmallow Man. And Marshmallow Man did a number of experiments having to do with self-control. So about 50 years ago, he created a test for five-year-olds. And he put them in a room, and he put a marshmallow on the table. And he said, if you leave that marshmallow alone for 15 minutes, I'll give you two. That's an interesting experiment, isn't it? Five-year-old, how would a five-year-old react to that? Or could they wait 15? That's a long time to wait. So I think you kind of have a choice of looking at that marshmallow and trying not to take it, or maybe just putting your mind somewhere else and not thinking about it at all. Newspaper reported famously, preschoolers who waited longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher college admission scores than the ones who couldn't wait. In later years, they were thinner, earned more advanced degrees, and coped better with stress. So they had learned somehow the lesson of self-control, the lesson of discipline. And now this is all humanistically related. And his point really is that self-control can be learned. It's a discipline that you can learn. The self-control we're speaking of here is the self-control that arises out of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit of someone who is saved. Someone who possesses the Holy Spirit then produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We want to consider that that fruit of temperance or self-control. Strong in his concordance defines self-control as the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So we're not being driven, Paul makes the case elsewhere, we're not being driven by the lusts of the flesh, by the desires of your natural man. Paul told the Philippians, "You let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So your moderation is to be gauged by the fact that the Lord is coming. We want to be ready. We don't want to be involved in dissipation and wantonness. We want to be ready and sober when the Lord appears. We did read here in 1 Corinthians 9 about the way in which Paul kept his body under control. In verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." And the word subjection is the word really that has to do with slavery. It means to treat the body so as to make a slave of it. That's how Calvin translates it. To treat the body so as to make a slave of it. So you're telling your body, you're not going to tell me what to do. I am going to tell you what to do. You're not going to just lead me around and control my life. I am going to control you. The context here of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "I do that so as to advance the gospel. I do that so that I am in control of my body. I'm not sleeping in the morning. I'm not overeating. I'm not drinking to excess. I'm not just doing whatever I feel like doing. I am focused on ministering the gospel, focused on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, "I am going to keep myself under subjection. I am like a runner that runs certainly, not as uncertainly, but reaching towards the goal. There's a goal in mind. I have that goal in sight, and I'm not going to let anything distract me from it. Whatever it does, I'm going to push it aside. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You can think of the words of the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, talking about that as we're running this race, we lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us, the weight that drags us down. And we say, this is getting in the way of my ministry. I need to put it aside. And how many distractions there are to the Christian's life in these days. How important it is to be focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, focused on what pleases the Lord. Solomon says that self-control is like being a king in a way. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger, and we already talked about that in James, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. So you know, what admiration you would have for a great warrior that comes and attacks a city and possesses it for his own. And he says, the one that rules his own spirit, governs him, his own self, is better than that mighty warrior. He says in Proverbs 25, verse 28, that lack of self-control really leaves you defenseless. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So here's a man who just never, always does whatever he wants, doesn't have mastery over his life or his passions, and like a city with broken walls, exposed, defenseless, and open to attack. So there is Paul as our example. My body is my slave. And I'm going to keep it in subjection so that I can fight, so that I can run, so that I can do battle in the power of the Lord without any distractions, so that I can have good success. So our good success is from the Lord, and the focus is to make your body your slave. So what a good thing to consider. Who is in control? And it seems like a battle in a way. We're talking about self-control, and yet we're talking about the Spirit's control. Self-control governing our own spirit. And if we look back at Galatians chapter 5, once again, going back really to our text, Galatians chapter 5, and we have not read from that book in some time. But self-control then is the opposite, and all of these are the opposite. Remember, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are actively promoting the natural man. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is produced from within. So in Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. And we looked at those as a group, and those all are problems when there's no self-control. When you let your sexual passions go, you're going to be involved in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All of these have to do with lack of self-control, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's because they can't help it. That's all that they can do. And that's all they desire to do, is to indulge the passions and the lusts of the flesh. Some more openly than others, and some more discreetly, maybe some harboring their sin. Not everyone is indulging in these things 100%, but there is the works of the flesh. And contrasted with that, then, are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And especially these gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance, very similar. And I'm glad we took the time to look at them individually. This whole study of each of the fruit of the Spirit has been tremendously convicting. How long a way there is to go to produce this fruit of the Spirit and to have self-control, to control yourself, control your schedule, discipline your life, discipline yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are a great gift from the Lord. And we want to consider that this evening, that self-control is produced by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of verse 23, he says, after he's listed all the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. So we can think of obedience to God's moral law, but Paul here may also, in the context of Galatians, he may also be talking about these men that are bringing in the law. They're enforcing, especially circumcision, the sacraments of the Old Testament. They're bringing in circumcision. They're bringing in legal ways of controlling God's people, when in fact God's people are controlled by, how are you controlled, beloved? You're controlled by the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're not forced into a legal obedience. You ought not to be, because that's going to produce a false guilt. And it's very good for you to be aware of that difference, so that we were even just speaking this afternoon about religions that a lot of cults keep you in their religion by force. If you leave Islam, you're under the threat of death. Your life is in danger if you leave that religion. So everything is by force. Christianity is by grace. No one is forced to retain their membership. It's all of grace. It is a desire to come and fellowship and meet and learn about the Lord Jesus, the desire of your heart to be feeding on Christ, to be united with Christians, to glory in what the Lord has done for us, not in what we have done for ourselves. So here were these teachers, although they were coming in with all these rules and regulations that they wanted to impose on others, it appears that they were not so very quick to obey them themselves. And that's a very distinctive mark of legalism, of legalists. Legalists will make rules that apply to everyone else, but not to themselves. So they're good at controlling everybody else's life, and they're so busy doing that that often no one dares to reproach them or talk to them about their own failures or their own sins, because they often have such a heavy hand. So then they have rules for others that they don't need to obey themselves. So they release themselves from the demands of the law. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, etc., etc. He goes on. So the law then, if you're going to abuse the law, it is for wicked people. And there's a sense in which we acknowledge and admit that those seeds of those sins are within your own heart and you need to be delivered from them. But you're not going to be delivered by your obedience. You're going to be delivered by the Spirit of the Lord. You're going to be delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be delivered by a renewing of the inner man, a changing of your desires, not simply by changing your outward behavior, but knowing that the Lord has changed your inner man. The Lord has given a new heart. And so those new desires then are not perfectly fulfilled, but they are fulfilled in love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So then your whole motive as you come to this fruit of the Spirit of self-control then, your motive is, one of your motives is love. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us or controls us. We are controlled, but it's the love of God. It's the principle of love. And the love of the Savior, the love of a holy God, gives you a desire to please Him. Not the fearfulness of God as a judge, but the love of God as a Father. And you come to Him desiring to please Him and to show your love for Him. We often say to people that we love in a physical relationship, marriage or dating, I would do anything for you. And that's the way Christians ought to speak of their God. I would do anything for the Lord. So love is a motivating factor to give self-control. The love of Christ constrains or controls us, not ourselves so much, but allows us to have self-control. The other thing besides love is grace. Grace leads to self-control. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there's those two aspects, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I'm not going there. I'm not headed in that direction. I'm going to deny myself those pleasures. There's an opportunity perhaps to indulge in those pleasures, but the Spirit of God says no. Don't do it. Control yourself. We can think of the failure of a man who is listed as a man of faith, and his name is Samson, and Samson did not exhibit a great deal of self-control. He did have faith. Hebrews 11 says he had faith. Hebrews 11 says that he was elect. Hebrews 11 says that he was a faithful leader of the Lord's people, which we may have trouble thinking about if we read the story of Samson in the Bible. It doesn't seem like he was a great leader, but he was. The Lord used him for his own purposes in his own way, and he was a deliverer of Israel. But when it came to women, not just one woman, but many women, they led him astray so easily. It was his great weakness, and he failed in the area of self-control. So Samson here, beloved, is an example of something we should not do. We should follow him as a faithful man, but we should not follow him in terms of his indulging in the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He did not deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. He connected himself with the Philistines. All these problems we might point out, but we rest in how the Lord judged that judge. Instead, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So not just in the world to come, we're to do it in this world. It was as much a temptation in Paul's day as it is in our day to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And it is a challenge. It is something that is going to be very noticed. As soon as you live in a righteous manner, you're going to separate yourself and distinguish yourself from the way other people think and act, behave, And they're going to think it's strange, Peter says, that you don't run to the same excess of riot. Why aren't you coming in and joining our party and indulging yourself? And the reason that they want Christians to do that is why? To soothe their conscience a little bit. We know this isn't right. We know that you're a Christian. We know that you don't approve of these things or do them. But if we can entice you to doing them, it'll make us feel a little bit better. And we love to see a righteous person being pulled down. So it can damage your testimony, beloved. And then as we consider in closing the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think back of our series last year on the Gospel of Matthew, and you think of how often he was provoked, and how often the Pharisees would come and try to make him answer their questions in a way that would make him try to contradict himself. And of course, Jesus was wiser than Solomon, and he was never trapped by that. But think of what a temptation that was to his flesh, right? To just blow up and just say, how stupid can you be? You're just coming at me time and time again. It was relentless. And they tried this, and then they tried that, and they sent this person, and they sent that person, and they were just incessant. They would not leave him alone. And the whole time, he responded in a very level-headed way, in a very even-handed way, and just answered their questions with wisdom. Didn't blow up at them, but answered in wisdom. And even at the very end of his earthly life, when he was on the cross, they reviled him, they mocked him. And Peter says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. All of the accusations that came against him, he didn't answer them back. He could have, but he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not. Could Jesus have threatened them? Yeah. He was their judge, and they're going to stand before him on the judgment day. He could have said, I'm your judge, and we'll see who's going to come out ahead on this. But he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? Peter says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The whole situation he committed to his heavenly Father. And sometimes we feel as though we need to just let everything loose in order to address the situation. And Jesus didn't. Of course, he had a larger understanding of what he was doing and why he was doing it, because he was on the cross, beloved, to die for your sins. He was on the cross. He endured all of that humiliation so that you could have salvation, so that you could be delivered from your sins, so that you could have the Holy Spirit and bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But this is a good admonition then for you and I as well, to commit yourself to him that judges righteously. And to use that as a good reason for self-control, to maintain your emotions, to contain your passions, and then to be able to commit them to the Lord and ask him to bring good out of those things. Well, beloved, here is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Remember then that we are manifesting, as the children of the Lord, manifesting that fruit of the Spirit. When you fail in these things, beloved, there is forgiveness that God may be feared. There is a renewal. There's a power to be strengthened in faith to manifest that fruit. When you see the fruit of self-control lacking in your life, is by prayer and seeking the face of the Lord that you will be renewed in the inner man and you will be given the gift of self-control. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise Thee for the fruit of the Spirit. And forgive us, Lord, where we have lacked, where we have been weak, where we have succumbed to temptation. Lord, give us, we pray this night, the fruit of self-control. We pray that we may make slaves of our bodies, that we may make them to be subject to us and to Thy Spirit and to Thy will and to Thy Word. Fill us with Thy love and Thy joy and Thy peace, Lord, that we may be a people not given to our passions, but governed by Thy Spirit. Hear our prayer, Lord. Make us to be more like the Lord Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.